example, I will give when thou hast it by thee. And let's ask God's blessing on our lesson today. Lord, we're here today only by your grace and your power. Lord, we don't stand in our own righteousness. Lord, we thank you and we stand and we draw comfort from your righteousness. And Lord, we want to give you honor and glory today. I pray that you would help us to glorify you and not ourselves, to preach you and not our own self-righteousness. And Lord, help us as we approach this word that we would learn things that we could practically put in our lives to make us better testimonies for you, and Lord, that we could represent you better than what we do. Lord, help us to be closer to you. Help us, Lord, to understand you more. Help us, Lord, with our resistant attitudes so many times, Lord, that we would be willing to submit and be the kind of men and women you want us to be. Amen. And Lord, we ask that you bless this hour and the other classes that are meeting in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We've hit this from a couple of different directions. And I thought I was done with it. I thought I was going to be able to kind of move on and go in a maybe a different direction this morning. But as I began to look at it, there are a couple of things that I would really like to emphasize this morning that I just basically touched on last time. We've been dealing with the basic teaching of the text and what I believe is the primary and the basic meaning of the text, and that's having to do with our physical goods, with the things that we actually have and own, whether it's our money, our possessions, and I think that's what the primary purpose of the verse is when it says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thy hand to do it. I think it's talking about either money or stuff. Because in the next verse, it says, say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. So it's talking about something that the man has that either he's not willing to give up or he's procrastinating giving up. His neighbor needs it. He has it. And so basically the teaching of the verse is that, hey, you know, if your neighbor needs something and you've got it and you're able to supply the need, withhold not good from him to whom it is due. And so that's our primary meeting. And so we've been kind of going over that and dealing with those things. And so I thought of it, and we're going to turn and we're going to go into the New Testament and get another perspective on this same truth. But the truth that I want to kind of emphasize before we go to the New Testament is this, is that what a blessing for his neighbor that he had it. Because his neighbor needed something. And his neighbor needed something to the point where he actually went to this man and asked him for it. Now, I don't know about you, but when you need something, it's not always easy to ask for it. Now, some people, I've got some friends, they have no problem asking. They're mooches. And so, you know, they got no problem asking and asking again. You know, I know some guys on the streets, they have no problem at all asking for stuff, you know. They'll ask you for money in a heartbeat. But I think a lot of people, it's tough. They're not willing to ask for help. It's rough because when you ask somebody else for something, that's almost like a slight against yourself, you know? At least that's the way that I feel. I'm like, you know, sometimes, you know, we get a little, just a little overwhelmed with all of the things. And my wife will say, you know, why don't you just ask so-and-so to help you do that? And immediately in my spirit, there's like, what are you trying to say? That I'm not a man, you know, that I can't do it, you know, that I can't take care of it. And I, you know, get a little stiff. And she says, no, it's not like that at all. And, you know, and I want to come back and say, well, let's call some of the women in to help you with, but I don't go there. At least not all the time, sometimes, but I always regret it. But it is humbling to ask, isn't it? But for the man who needed something, what a blessing it was that he had a neighbor who had what he needed. And I think as we look through this, God is trying to teach us in the word, you know, that none of us are lone stars. You know, we're all really dependent upon one another. And you know, we start glorying in ourselves, You know, the point is that what do you have that you didn't receive? You know, the truth is everything we've got is by the mercy and the grace of God. And where this human pride comes from, this incredible self-sufficiency, like, you know, I got here because of me. You know, we need to get rid of that. You know, there is a time and a place for recognizing human accomplishment, and sure, God expects you to do everything you can on your own. But I'll tell you this, that I couldn't even stand up here and give a Sunday school lesson if it wasn't for the mercy and the grace of God. Wow. What if he just judged me righteously for just the thoughts that I had yesterday or even this morning? Wow, man, you know, I need him. You know, I'm dependent upon him, and so are you. And so this self-sufficiency, but I put myself in the position of the neighbor, and I think, you know, this guy has a need, and so he asks for it. And so it tells us, you know, don't withhold good from him that is due. And we talked a little bit about the plight of the poor and kind of the difference between those that are poor and don't have anything and those that are rich and they have stuff and some of the dynamics of that. And the only thing that I want to reiterate, and I didn't write the proverb down, but there are several proverbs that have to do with this idea of not oppressing the poor. Israel has laws in the Old Testament that says, look, you got a stranger in your midst, you're not going to charge him usury. You know, you bring somebody in bondage and into servanthood, there were certain laws in order to protect those. God takes care of the poor. And there are certain specific poor that God, it seems like, looks at more than others, you know. And we're not responsible to feed the whole world that's hungry. But widows that are widows indeed, that don't have grandsons, granddaughters, sons, daughters to take care of them, church takes care of those. You know, we're kind of obligated. You know, there are certain people, you know, there are certain things. God says that he remembers it says in James, it says that true religion is and undefiled is that you take, I'm butchering the verse, but that you take care of the widows and the fatherless, you know, those orphans. And so, yeah, there's a certain time and a place for certain things. And what Proverbs says is it gives several warnings. And like I say, you can go back and you can find the proverb that says this. There are several that say it, but it's talking about, you know, you don't oppress the poor. You know, God doesn't appreciate you taking advantage of the poor. But we're kind of like that in our society, though. I mean, you think about it. We take advantage of the poor. You think all those little payday loan places are there for the rich? No, they're not there for the rich. They're there to exploit the poor. You know, they're there to exploit people that are in misfortune, you know, that can't pay their light bill. And so they charge them 75% interest or whatever it is to give them money in order to pay their light bill. And then they get into bondage, into deep bondage. And I'll tell you who the lottery preys on. The lottery doesn't prey on rich people. You know who buy lottery tickets? Is people that can barely get enough money together for groceries. You know, and it seems like we're happy to separate poor people from their money. So the idea in the scriptures is that, number one, if you've got somebody that doesn't have anything, number one, you don't oppress them. You don't take advantage of them. You don't do things that will harm them and drive them down. Societies do have a certain responsibility to those in their society that are destitute and without. And so social safety nets like Social Security and I don't even know now what the programs are, but like food stamps and things like that. Hey man, that's actually a good thing, because there are people in our society that, I mean, truly, really bona fide, they need that stuff. And so it's not, you know, and I know that everybody has their anecdote. Everybody has their story about the lady that pulls up to the stop and go in her Escalade, you know, and goes out and then pays for beer with food. I don't think you can pay for beer with food stamps, but I mean, pays for stuff with food stamps, and maybe they got meat and stuff that you think, well, you know, I got a job and she's got, and everybody's got their antidote, but it doesn't do away with the righteousness of that idea, you know, that, that we as a society do have a certain obligation, and it is also good for society. It's good for society to take care of those people that really don't, because, I mean, if you have a job now and you got a place to live and you might get just a little cocky, and I do sometimes. I'm like, hey man, I got a job. Why don't you go get a job? You know, you put in some people's position, it's not always easy. I got a friend of mine that recently got out of prison, and got out of prison for an offense that is makes him unemployable almost. Wow, so what are you going to tell him? You know, he wants to fly right. Now he wants to do well. He's struggling, but you know, the Lord's blessing him and helping him. But man, you put him in that position, you can't just tell him, hey man, go get a job, because he's got a lot of strikes against him. And so you got to have some compassion on people. Not everybody has a good situation like you do, and not everybody is as privileged as you have been. And so this class mentality, you know, and it's not just in America. I mean, I've seen it a little bit and had it described more in Mexico. You know, in Mexico they've got the same thing. They've got rich Mexicans that kind of look down on those that have Indian blood in them and come from the ranches, and I kind of see them as a lower class people. You know, God help us if we see anybody lower class than us. I'm telling you, it is by God's grace you were born where you were born. It is by His grace that you have been given what you have been given. And let's go back and look at your life. Let's see the things that you've done. And let's see the consequences that other people have paid for the things that you have done. And you haven't had to pay those consequences. You ought to be humble. And you ought to be very thankful. And you ought to be willing then to take what you've got and to be able to share it with somebody else and not oppress it. But that was last week's lesson. And we're not going to spend an entire lesson on that again. But I do want to go in a different direction. So now we've got the idea of people that have, and then people that don't have, and then the responsibility that the people that have to take care of those that don't have. So we've kind of got that idea. Now let's kind of change gears a little bit, and let's go to Romans in chapter 15. And I could have picked several verses that that dealt with this very same topic, but I wanted to pick Romans chapter 15 because it actually says the word neighbor in it and kind of fits, you know, what we've been talking about a neighbor having need. It kind of interesting too when it uses the word neighbor here. But let's look at Romans chapter 15 in verse 1. It says, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, referencing that phrase right there, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And let's stop there and let's go back. So now we've got a statement in Romans in chapter 15 and verse 1. So we're going to now use the same principle in that verse in Proverbs about not withholding good from him to whom it is due. And we're going to transfer that same principle over to Romans in chapter 15 and verse 1. So now we have a little bit different scenario in this verse. We have people that have something, and we have people in this verse that don't have something. And what is that? We don't have rich and poor here, but what we have is we have strong and weak. It identifies as strong. It says, we then that are strong, and we'll define that in a minute, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Okay, so now we've got people that are strong and people that are weak. And we have a responsibility then given to those that are strong to help out those that are weak. Kind of the same deal, except now we're not dealing with physical goods, and we're not dealing with our possessions. We're actually dealing with something just a little bit different. And before we define strong and weak, just let me say that this right here is contrary to a lot of the ways in which we think and a lot of the ways in which our natural mind tends to go. Isn't it true that we, just as human beings, tend to prey on the weak? Maybe not you, but I mean, I've thought about it. You know, I've been given strength and then wanting to, even as little kids, and you see it as little kids. You see those that are bullies and those, and you think a bully is going to go pick on another bully? No, you know what a bully's going to pick on? He's going to pick on some little scrawny kid that for whatever reason doesn't have the will and the desire within himself to defend himself. And that's what bullying is. And so we pick on somebody. And it's not something, I mean, it is ingrained in our wicked, natural man. It's ingrained in us, because look at our kids. I mean, we say all the time that kids are just merciless with each other. And so you get some kids that they have something a little bit different, you know, and inconsequential stuff. You know, you got one kid, his nose is big. Well, man, that poor kid didn't have anything to do with his nose being big. But all these other kids, they're like wolves, you know, and they kind of circle around, you know, and they pick out any differences. And so they pick out the fact that this kid's nose is big. And so then they just start picking on him. And by the way, it doesn't stop when kids are young. It gets to be old. I mean, it's the same thing. We had a deal not too long ago in this country, and we had, I don't even remember what city it was, someplace in the Midwest, Missouri or someplace, where this thug got killed by a cop. And so, of course, you remember the controversy, everything swirling around and everything, all these things and people taking sides, this side and that side. And one of the things they said was, oh, this poor boy, this poor victim. And that lasted until these video cameras came out, you know, of him, you know, with his 300 pounds going in and just shoving that shopkeeper aside and then taking what he wants, you know. That's kind of our mentality. You know, if you're strong, you go out and you just take whatever you want. And I'm telling you, that is part of our nature, and it is wicked down to the core. Amen. ISIS is a group that I hope gets crushed and wiped off of the face of the earth. Amen. Every single one, every flag burned, every Jeep repossessed. Well, they don't have Jeeps anymore. Now they have Humvees. But I'm serious, man. Though they are wicked down to the core. They are the epitome of our natural man, because what do? They go and they prey on people that are. Do you think ISIS? I heard a story, and it's on the internet, so I don't know if it's really true or not. But it was a good story. So if it's not true, don't mess it up, because it's a. But ISIS attacked this little town, and they thought, ah, no big deal. We're going to run over this town. And I think the way that the story goes is they didn't know that this was where the U.S. Special Forces decided to make their camp. And so they ended up attacking a Special Forces base. And they bit off more than they can chew in a hurry. And they got their butts kicked. I mean, they were defeated in battle profusely. And soundly, sorry about that, talking about the natural man, right? And I heard that, and I was like, yeah, I'm glad. You know, I'm glad when the bully gets his due. You know, I'm glad when those that decide to oppress people that can't defend themselves get their due. And yeah, there are some wars that are righteous. Us fighting against Hitler, that was a righteous deal, you know? us wanting to stem the flow of communism, and you can say what you want to about, and I'm trying to stay apolitical here, but I mean, I'm just telling you, there are some struggles that are righteous struggles, and there's some people in this earth that need to be put down, and God will defend the defenseless, and so there is a responsibility if we're strong. And there are people in this country that say, you know, I'm just tired of being the world. We're tired of being the world. We're tired of feeding the world. We're tired of this and that. Well, listen, this country has got some strength and we have got some goods that have been blessed by God. And we don't have a responsibility to our neighbors. I think we do. But and so we've got to get out of our mind is that we use our strength to get our own way. And a lot of people do. They'll use their strength or their wealth to get their own way. You get people that have millions of dollars, they will funnel it into political party, and I'm trying not to believe political, but they will. They will do what they can. And do you think that people that give millions and millions of dollars to campaign funds to organize and to get behind this one thing, you know, that they are righteous in their cause and they just want this to be a better country? No, man, I'm just getting so cynical because people with money, they have got a motive, man. They've got a lobby. They've got some self-interest in mind. And that's the way we are. Yeah, we'll help somebody out, but a lot of times it's because it's going to end up being good for us. I helped a man out and I felt proud that I helped a man out. And I realized later, you know, it wasn't all about him. I had a friend of mine who was a little down on his luck, hadn't had a lot of work, so he said, hey man, he says, and he got his tools stolen. I've had my tools stolen. I don't know. There's just nothing lower than a man who will steal a man's ability to be able to work and make a living. And so I felt bad for him. And so I thought, man, I'm going to help you out. You know what I could have done? I had the money in my pocket. I could have just given him the money to buy his tools. And looking back, I'm thinking, man, that would have been an honorable thing to do. But what I did instead is I said, hey, man, what do you got? You know, and he had some stuff of value. And I said, okay, I'll buy that stuff from you, and then you'll have the money, and somebody else is in the same position. I see him smiling. But I did. I said, hey, you know, and so I gave it to him, and I felt good because he could go buy his tools. And then he came back later, and he said, hey, man, can I buy my stuff back? And I'm like, no, it's my stuff now. I'm not going to have it back. I realized that I helped him, but, hey, I'm looking out for me. He actually had something that I wanted, you know. And that's not the same thing as what we're talking about here. We got to be careful because a lot of what we do, even in the name of good, is done in self-interest. We got a lot of ulterior motives and we got a lot of our own little agendas and our own little plans and our own little things. And I think the word is altruistic. That's the way that it's described. True altruism, I mean, it's very scarce. And I think that to really be generous, you got to go to God for it. Now, let's define something here. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Okay, obviously it's not talking about physical strength here, because there's nothing here that relates to physical strength. Maybe it could, but it talks about in verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. So I don't think it's talking about those who can bench press and those who can't, you know. I think it's talking about another kind of strength. And we don't have time to read the entire chapter 14, but actually chapter 15 is a culmination of teaching that's been going on for a couple of chapters. But look in chapter 14 and you'll get the idea real quick. Chapter 14, verse 1 says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. The argument goes on, but I don't want to get too deep into the argument of Romans chapter 14 that talks about freedom. But basically what we're dealing with is we're dealing in Romans chapter 14, those that are weak in the faith and those that are strong in the faith. And so he describes people that are weak, and they're kind of weak and maybe a little uncertain. I don't know if you've ever been there, but when I was first saved, I was weak in the faith and very uncertain. There were things when I first got saved that I had to learn for the first time that I should have learned as a five-year-old. I mean, that if I'd have had godly parents, I should have learned them early on. They should have been built into my character in a perfect world. Of course, none of us live in a perfect world. So when I first got saved, there were things that the brothers and sisters took for granted that I actually had to learn. And so in doing some of the things that I was doing, man, I tell you what, I went in some areas as far as I could go. When I first got saved, I had a lot of music because I enjoyed music. And so the first thing I did was I boxed up all of my, you know, all of my Black Sabbath, Led Zeppelin and all that kind of stuff. And I boxed it up and I sent it to my brother Dan because I know he liked music. And a day after that thing was left at the post office, I'm like, you idiot, what did you do? You know, because I wasn't going to listen to it anymore. To me, that part is going to be out of my life. And then I'm thinking, that was really stupid of me to send it off to him. So I decided, I'm not doing that again. And thank God he saved my brother anyway. Not because of me, but because he's just a good God. But then I decided, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to do right. So I read in the book of Acts, you know, where they took all their stuff and they brought it out. And so I got a couple of friends and I made a pile, poured some lighter fluid on that stuff. And that was back when the vinyl was still around. We had turntables. If you don't know what a vinyl and a turntable is, it's pretty cool. And I'm pouring. And so we're getting all that stuff, you know, and then I see a first edition Elvis Presley, you know, I kind of wanted to pull that out, you know. No, I'm going to give it all. Elvis Presley, the Mel Tillis, everything. You know, it's all going to be in the pile. And then I burned it. And then I was like, yeah, I'm done with that. But then I started getting this real hard line. Because I was sitting in the parking lot one day and a brother came in and he had his radio on. And on his radio was, I fell into a burning ring of fire. And I'm like, I thought that guy was saved. Seriously, that's what I was thinking in my mind. I thought that brother was saved, you know? And then I got this idea. How in the world can you call yourself a Christian and listen to Johnny Cash, you know? So I had this very narrow and sometimes very impractical as I was beginning to try to, because I was weak in faith. And so I had a weak faith, and obviously, I don't know, maybe the one playing Johnny Cash, maybe that brother was strong in faith too, I don't know, but maybe he was weak in faith as well, but it kind of bothered me, it kind of tripped me up. So here's the scenario that kind of plays out, and we'll wrap this up so we can get back to our point, but in Romans chapter 14, it talks about those that are strong. They have a responsibility towards those that are weak. So here, if a brother knows that I have got right now, because I'm trying to work all these things out, I have got this hypersensitivity towards any worldly music other than what comes out of that red book right there, you know, that they shouldn't flaunt their liberty in my face. There's nothing in the world says that it's a sin to listen to Johnny Cash. Or to other music that people that aren't Christians have written, you know, because there's some good songs out there. But they shouldn't flaunt that in my face. In other words, that those that are strong in faith, they have a responsibility towards those that are weak. And, you know, we've got some weak people in our congregation. You're saying, who? Looking around. Might be on your row. But there's a responsibility. There's a responsibility. And the scenario here is that there is one who believes that he can eat all things. He said, no, man, God has blessed everything and everything is clean. Other people, man, they said, man, I shouldn't eat meat. I shouldn't do this. I shouldn't do this over here. And so he only eats herbs, you know. Well, that might not be a good brother to be inviting to a steak dinner, you know, if you know he has a problem. And you know what we have the mentality? We have the mentality, we are going to do what we are going to do, and I don't care what anybody else says about it. I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and I'm going to get involved with what I'm going to get involved in, and I don't care whether it hair lips anybody else. And you know, I understand that to a certain extent, but understand that in the church of God, the things that you do, you have to consider other people that are around you.
Amen, brother.
And that's tough. Now, here's the way that it says it. And this can cause some sort, this can cause a little bit of misunderstanding. Because look at what it says in verse 2. It says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. So now what do you think of when you think of the way that that verse is portrayed right now? Let everyone please his neighbor. Well, wait a minute. The immediate thing that I think about is, hey, we ought to obey God rather than man. You know, my primary purpose in life is to please God, not you. You know, isn't that what we think? And by all means, but let me show you the difference, or at least attempt to show you the difference between what we think in our minds. And I'll illustrate it with a verse out of John chapter 12. So hold your place here and go to the Gospel of John chapter 12. And I'll try to give you the negative side of that. John chapter 12. Let's look at verse 42. It says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. All right, can you understand this scenario right here? The amazing thing happened. Some of the chief rulers believed on Jesus Christ. Wow, they got, for all practical purposes, man, they got saved. But because of the Pharisees, now understand, these weren't just common folks. These were chief rulers. These were people that were in authority. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And so right away, we see a problem there, right? Because if you confess Jesus Christ, you shouldn't be ashamed who you confess him to. And let me tell you, when you confess Jesus Christ, that has no bearing on whether anybody else is pleased because you do that or not. What if we only confess Jesus Christ when it was popular? And it wouldn't be long before there wouldn't be hardly anybody getting saved, you know. It is really cool when Christianity is popular and the churches are protected and we have government sanction like we do on this church. And yes, we have government sanction on this church. We have government approval. We don't pay property taxes. That's a benefit of our government. And it's a neat thing because tomorrow if we had to pay taxes and we started having to pay corporate income taxes on the offerings, man, it would really throw our whole thing in a jumble. But man, we get these protections, right? But what if tomorrow they said, hey, you guys need to tone down the name of Jesus or we're going to take these protections away from you. There are some churches that are going to say, you know what, we love these protections too much. We are going to tone it down. We are going to do what they say. Whereas there are other churches, and man, it would be nice if there were a lot of churches like this that would say, you can take your tax-exempt status. You can take your corporate income tax. We'll start paying income tax on our offerings. We'll just give more to make up for it. Whatever it is, we'll start meeting in garages and houses. We'll go down to the park. We'll meet there. You put the leaders in jail. Those that are called to preach step up to the plate and they start, and we go underground just like they do in China. You say, man, you're really getting extreme. Listen, it is not as extreme or as far away as you might think. There are some things coming down the pike. There are some subjects that we preach on that very soon may very well be labeled hate crimes, and we're going to have to decide what we're going to do. And so they made a big mistake right here, because what they did is they considered what other people were going to think of their calling on the name of the Lord and preaching the name of the Lord. And so they backed off. And it says exactly why. It tells the attitude of their heart. It says, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And so they lived to please other men. And let me tell you, that is a bad place to be. That is a very damaging place to be. You know what you turn into? You turn into a chameleon. And you're whatever you want to be around whatever crowd you want to be in. And listen, I've known some that around one crowd, they were super spiritual. And then they get around their other crowd and they were saying the same things and using the same figures of speech. And I'll tell you, the people that were in the religious crowd, they saw it real quick and had absolutely no respect. And you know what I'm talking about. If you know somebody who's two-faced, you don't have any respect for them, do you? You see them living out there in the world like they've never belonged to the Lord. And then they come in here and hold a Bible and put their little halo on and brush it off and act real spiritual. And you just look at them and you have respect for the people that take a stand regardless of where they're at. You know what I'm so blessed is that when I got saved, I had some men and some women, too, by the way, that they were what they were. Wow, what a blessing. And I needed that as a young man. Man, I had to have that. I had to have good examples. I knew enough hypocrites, and I need not people that were in making a show and doing all that, but just real men. So what we're not talking about in Romans chapter 15 in that sense is living for the praise of other men. Don't do it. Don't get involved with it. Take your stand, get your convictions, set out what you're going to do, and take a stand against your own mother if you have to. I know that's easy to say from the pulpit, right? A little harder to say. I took a stand against my own mother, and wow, my mom's saved now, thank you, Lord. But it was a rough couple of years, you know. Our relationship was a little bit rough, you know. But, you know, Jesus says, I'm not come to send peace, but a sword. Come to divide a son against his father. I mean, there's some divisions that have to take place. Okay, so maybe I took too long to make that point, but it is an important distinction to make. Because now we have in Romans chapter 15, 2, it says, let everyone please his neighbor for his good to edification. So this is not living for what you want me to. I am not preaching what I think you want to hear. If I'm a preacher that's called of God, I'm going to be preaching what I believe the word of God to say. And then expecting you to bend to what God's word has to say. But there's that verse, let everyone please his neighbor for his good to edification. I do live to please you in a certain qualified sense. I don't live to please my neighbor, but I live to please my neighbor, or I should live to please my neighbor, for his good to his edification. Let me tell you what the difference in that is. Is that if you and the ones that are addressed in this verse are you that are strong. Strong in what? Physical? No. Strong in faith. If you're mature, then you have an obligation. And we're taught about that obligation all in the New Testament. Titus says that the aged women ought to teach the younger women their responsibilities. And so an aged woman in the congregation that has raised children, that has built a testimony, man, they are valuable. We don't throw away our old people. We don't ship them off and put them on the side, you know. By the way, we don't segregate our old people. You know, Miss Nelda comes into the group and we say, Miss Nelda, we really want you to go over here and meet with the other 80-year-olds, you know, because we want you to be with your kind, you know. And then we put you with your kind. You know, the problem with that is if we put everybody with their kind, some of you are going to be lonely because you're so weird. There's nobody like you. No, we don't know where to put you, you know. You don't have a spot. Well, what do we have? We have the aged. And then we have the young, and we have aged women and young women. And you know what? They're together. Because there's this dynamic that takes place. You know, I was almost going to start and talk about, you know, the young versus the old, but that's for another time. But I mean, we want them together because we want the benefits of the age. We want the benefits of people that are strong. The Bible says, rise up before the hoary head. You got gray hair. You ought to rise up before a gray-haired man or gray-haired woman. You know, what it's talking about, showing somebody a little bit of respect due their age. And I think we've gotten away from that. I'm constantly fighting against society's idea of who's strong and who's weak. And I'll give you an illustration. When is the last time when you have seen something generated out of Hollywood that has shown the parent to be the one who has it all together? Not since Leave It to Beaver, you know. That day is long gone. What do you see? You see this rebellious punk kid with this sullen look in his eyes and his pants. And how do you respect somebody that has his pants back past his butt? You know, it's hard. How do you respect that? You know, but I mean, and you got these kids and they're sullen, but who is it that's always glorified? It's the kids that are glorified. And tell you, they know what's going on, and the parents, they don't know what's going on. Dad's a doofus and mom's just an airhead, you know, and they don't have a clue. And it's one of our curses, isn't it? That it ought to be that the young respect the old. It ought to be that the old take a responsibility toward the young. This is the general responsibility to anybody that's old toward the young generation is this. They'll start off every sentence by saying, kids these days. Kind of like what I did when I made fun of the pants. And so what you do is you look out with disdain. You say, what's wrong with kids these days? Well, think about it. Who are those kids' fathers? You. Who raised this generation? You did. My son and me were talking once about last generation and this generation and how things kind of flow, and all Matthew could say was, thanks a lot, Dad. Because he's looking at what our generation gave him, you know, and I'm thinking, well, just as a whole, you know, he wasn't talking about the spiritual generation. Hopefully he's had some benefits of a godly father. We'll see. But I think he has. You know, he's been making good decisions, and I don't want to honor and glorify him too much and get him a big head, but man, and I'm proud of him, you know, he's making some good decisions and that ought to be honored. But this responsibility towards them that are weak ought to be very much a part of our church. Instead of dads just complaining about their kids, man, they ought to do something about it, you know? Maybe you ought to take that 5-day hunting trip and you ought to stay home instead and be there with your kids. Maybe you ought to find something to bond with your kids. Maybe you ought to do something to figure out, you know, what's going on in my kids' head? What are they facing? You know, what are some of their temptations, some of their trials, some of their struggles? And you that are strong, do what you can to kind of bless them and strengthen them and help them out. And that doesn't always mean patting them on the back and telling them, good job. This idea, you know, that bumper, I hate that bumper, and I still see it. Every child is an honor student at Pierce Elementary. No, some of them are just flat out hoodlums, you know, and they need to be dealt with. You that are strong, you ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. It's easy just to disdain somebody and say, man, read your Bible. Come on, man, you don't know any more verses than that. You know, how about why don't you take a little bit of your time and why don't you sit down with somebody that maybe doesn't know the Bible real well? You know, why don't you take a little time and sit down and help somebody else understand the Bible a little bit better? You're looking at me with, you know, some of you with these glazed look in your eyes like, what, me? We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. This idea takes self-denial. Just like if I was going to open up my pocketbook and pull out, nothing in there, but if there was, pull out a bill and give it to somebody. What does that mean? That means that now all of a sudden, whatever I gave him, I no longer have. I lost it. It's gone forever. Same thing with those resources that are given to us. You know, we are all at different levels, and strong people that are strong in faith absolutely have a responsibility in the house of God to help those that are weak in the faith. It's how we grow and function. It's not just the preacher's job. It's not just the Sunday school teacher's job. And some people think, you know, well, I just ship my kids off to Sunday school and they'll learn there. Oh, man, you ought to be doing it at home, too. Wow, I can see times in my life where things get real busy and the Word of God gets a little bit scarce, and how that kind of it affects the whole atmosphere of the family, you know. And so there's a responsibility. Look at Galatians in chapter 6. Is Galatians before Ephesians or after? The ones that laughed, I don't know. All right. Let's look at the book of it's before Ephesians. Look at chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Okay, somewhat the same advice and attitude. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. You know what we need in our church? Just like we need people in our church that have money. You know why we need church need people in our church that have money? Because we support missionaries. We support evangelists. We support the work of the Lord. And money is kind of important for those kind of things. So it is nice to have people in our church that have money. You know, and by the way, all of you have money. You don't think, well, you know, somebody else, I don't have a dime. Yeah, you got money. You live here in this country, you've got money. Also, you've got insight into the Word of God. The truth the shame of it is that there are some churches that when they call for a spiritual man, everybody's looking around. There's not a spiritual man around. If you've been saved for any length of time, you ought to be a spiritual man. You ought to be a spiritual woman, so that when the call goes out, if a man be overtaken in a fault, and the call goes out to ye which are spiritual, you ought to raise your hand and answer that call. Where it says, they that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, you ought to be to the place, if you've been saved any length of time, for a specific period of time, you ought to be able to raise your hand and say, yes, I'm strong. I have faith in God. I know my doctrines. Listen, and Paul's incredulous. There are places in the Bible where brothers are suing brothers, and Paul says, what? Is it so that there's not somebody among you that can judge? He's asking this like, come on, man, there's nobody that has any insight, nobody that has any spiritual maturity, nobody that is able to be able to judge between their brothers. And another place he talks about, when you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. You know, that's a sad case. Here's what I'm thinking in my mind is that, and we haven't even gotten to the edification part, but we've got We've got a responsibility to please our neighbor for his good. And sometimes his good means rebuke. Sometimes it means correction. I look back with pain at sometimes when I had to be corrected. But I thank God for those times. Wow, that somebody actually had the guts to come up and put their arm around me and say, Brian, let's talk. You know, humbling. But man, that's how you grow. That's how you get strong, you know. Pleasing your neighbor, it qualifies it by saying you, and I know we're past 11, so I'm going to wrap it up. We'll pick it up next week. But please your neighbor, the pattern is for his good. And whatever's good for your neighbor, that give for his edification. We haven't even gotten to edification yet, but just keep that in your mind. Listen, if you're not strong, you have a responsibility to get strong. We don't want to bottle feed you. And if there's other infirmities that keep you from doing that, that's fine. But if you're not strong now, make it your goal to get strong, to get spiritual, to get mature so that you can help somebody that's weak. And not to please yourself. Well, that's all we have time for. Praise the Lord.